Brazilians heading for the polls in a polarized presidential election with far-right incumbent Bolsonaro facing off former left-wing president Lula. One of the world's deadliest football disasters happening in Indonesia. Rioting in a stampede at a stadium caused some 175 deaths. And Iran holds a funeral for security forces killed during a terrorist attack in the southeastern city of Zahida. I'm your host, Behrouz Najafi. Welcome. Our top story this hour, polls opening in Brazil, people casting their ballots in one of the country's most divisive presidential elections in decades. The voting is pitting incumbent conservative Jair Bolsonaro against leftist former president Luiz Inácio Lula da Silva. Opinion polls show Lula has a 10-15% lead. Bolsonaro, however, has been claiming election fraud since even before voting started. He has threatened not to accept the results in case of a defeat. This has sparked fears of post-election violence if Lula does not score a clear win and the vote goes to a second round. Along with the presidential polls, Brazilians will also vote to elect members of the Congress. Bolsonaro's conservatives are likely to win the lower house. Now, to get more information on that from Sao Paulo, let's bring in our correspondent, Camila Escalante. Camila, so tell us about it. How's the election going? And what about these fears that we're talking about? Even if there is a clear lead, maybe violence is feared still, right?
Well, I think that those sectors who support Bolsonaro, they want to discourage the vote. And, of course, people are largely required to vote ages 18 to 70 unless they have some sort of special permission not to. But I believe that people are nevertheless very enthusiastic about going out and supporting their candidates. We saw two major exit polls that are highly regarded drop last night. Or not exit polls, excuse me, surveys of voter intention, one by IPEC and one by Datafolia. And both showed Lula with about 50-51% of valid votes. What he needs is 50% plus one. And it maintained that Bolsonaro has about 35-30% of voter intention. That means that there's a high possibility, and we're within the margin of error, for Lula to win in the first round. It seems like there's a lot of momentum on his side right now, judging from the final rallies. We've seen massive rallies in these last few days in Salvador, in Fortaleza, and here in Sao Paulo. He went by on a truck throughout the major downtown area to tens of thousands of people cheering for him. And he's supported not only by the left wing, but a large part of the center and even the bourgeoisie in this country is split about this. He's received some support from sectors that traditionally might support the right wing. So we're thinking that, you know, that it might actually be a sweep for him this first round, but it's difficult to say given that he's right at 50% right now, according to those two voter intention surveys.
Camila, what about the voting security, where we have Bolsonaro speaking of voter fraud, if even before election is held?
Well, it seems a lot of people don't actually buy into those claims that he's been trying to plant. Even the mainstream media here, the large networks, have cast doubt over the process that he's trying to cast doubt on his claims. They're saying that this is the national observers, the observers of the political parties, in large part, are saying that this is a largely seamless, transparent process, very secure, and that everything, that we'll have very immediate results tonight. We'll be seeing exit polls that are registered with the Electoral Authority, and shortly after, we'll be getting the first preliminary results from the Electoral Authorities. And I think that within hours after polls closing, we'll hear some declarations from the candidates. I'm not sure to what extent Bolsonaro will be able to maneuver around the claims that he's made, so far it just doesn't seem like people are really buying into it.
Okay, thank you so much. For that, Camila Escalante, our correspondent in Sao Paulo. Now, death toll from a stampede and a riot in an Indonesian football stadium has risen to 174 among the victims, a five-year-old child. Scores of other people were also injured in an incident in Malang region. The tragedy unfolded when supporters of the losing side rushed to the pitch in anger. Security forces fired tear gas to push the rioters back. That triggered panic and a deadly stampede as fans tried to run away. The government president, Joko Widodo, has called the incident a tragedy and apologized to the public. Widodo has also ordered a security review. This is the deadliest stadium tragedy since the 1964 riot and crush in Peru that killed nearly 330 people. A funeral procession was held for Iranian security forces killed during a terrorist attack in Sistan and Baluchistan province. Senior local and military officials attended the ceremony in the city of Zahedan. The participants demanded that the perpetrators be brought to justice. On Friday, members of a separatist group staged an armed attack on a police station and vandalized public property. They opened fire on security forces and worshippers who were in the area following the Friday prayers. Officials stated 19 people got killed, 20 others injured. Security forces moved in quickly to repel the attack. They killed a number of the assailants. Several security forces, including chief commander of the IRGC's local intelligence, Ali Mousavi, lost their lives in the armed confrontation. Academic and political analyst Alexander Azadegan says that he believes the Saudi government was behind the recent deadly terrorist attack in the southeastern part of Iran.
It's very important for Iranian officials at the highest level to visit Sistan and Baluchistan province to send a solid symbolic message to Saudi Arabia. You ask me who's behind this, and it's Saudi Arabia. Saudi Arabia is the second state sponsor of terror around the world. They support terrorist groups, whether it's ISIS, ISIS-K, or Al-Qaeda, or all these other groups. There's one in Algeria that doesn't, in Nigeria that doesn't come to my mind, Boko Haram. And this is what they're doing right now. They are taking advantage of the anti-hijab media momentum when Iran itself has stretched itself thin in different fronts. And let's not forget, there are several fronts with this. Obviously, the attack, Sistan, Baluchistan, and specifically Zahedan, Saudi Arabia not only supports this financially, but Saudi Arabia funds an anti-Iran propaganda channel out of London. Obviously, I'm not going to call the, you know, mention their name. Let's just call them the voice of Saudi Arabia, because that's what they do.
Now, the chief commander of the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps has had some tough words for foreigners plotting against Iran. He was addressing the root cause of the recent unrest during his speech.
We are telling our enemies, the U.S., Britain, the Saudis, these are the ones that through their destructive media outlets, they are targeting our revolution. We are warning them that we will break you. We will crush you. You will not find any way into this territory. A great Iran will never ever allow one of you into its territory. Our young people are well aware, have awareness, they have awareness. Even these few people who have been deceived by you, by your promises, and by your nonsense words.
The Major General Hossein Salami said the U.S. has become weak and helpless. That's why the enemies have launched a political and media campaign to make up for that. He said that they don't want to allow the existence of a powerful, influential, and sovereign country ruled by Islam. General Salami, however, noted that Iranians know how to defeat their enemy. They vowed revenge against enemy actions, whether it be the downing of a drone or attacking a police station. The Ukrainian president says that the key town of Lyman in the eastern Donetsk region is now fully cleared of Russian forces. Volodymyr Zelensky made the announcement in a short video clip on his Telegram channel. Just the day before, Russia said it was withdrawing its troops from their months-long stronghold in the north of Donetsk region. President Vladimir Putin, days ago, officially declared the annexation of four Ukrainian regions to Russia. He said people in Donetsk, Kherson, Zaporizhia, and Lugansk will remain Russian citizens forever. Moscow says people in the four regions have voted overwhelmingly to join the Russian Federation in referendums held last week. Ukraine's Western allies have called the votes illegal and a sham. Okay, to get first an account of what's going on there, so let's go to Donetsk. Johnny Miller, our correspondent, is there and watching closely what's going on. Johnny, what do you have? Tell us.
Yes, so the Ukrainian army has, it looks like, captured Lyman. Now, Lyman is a strategically important place in Donetsk. The Russians certainly put up a major fight over the last few days in order to try and keep hold of it. I have seen many videos posted by Ukrainians on their Telegram channels of dead Russian soldiers and captured Russian soldiers, some of whom are being mistreated. Of course, this is part of a wider offensive by the Ukrainians started a few weeks ago, in which they did take back large areas of the Kharkov region. Russia didn't really fight for those regions, but what's different about Lyman is that Russia really did try to hold on to the town. Ukraine has also been trying to take Kherson with not much success in the south. So this is a major victory, at least in the short term, by the Ukrainians. However, it's still difficult to see how whether Ukraine is going to be able to advance much further. We'll see in the coming days and weeks whether they are able to. But of course, Russia has just mobilized 300,000 men. It will take some weeks for many of those soldiers to get to the front line. So Russia will be hoping they're able to get here to Donbass before Ukraine is able to make any more advances. But it's still unclear whether Ukraine, its aim is to take back these four regions. It's still difficult to see whether they'll be able to make too much more advances. We'll have to wait and see on that. And it's also important to recognize that while the West calls the recent referendums a sham here in Donbass, Russia, from now on, sees these regions very much as its sovereign territory. So from their perspective, Ukraine is not only attacking and taking over land in Donbass now, it's also taking over Russian sovereign land. So we're expecting in the coming days and weeks an escalation from Russia. What kind of escalation? They still have the ability to launch missiles practically anywhere in Ukraine. And we're expecting at some point Russia to widen its targets to civil infrastructure, perhaps decision-making centers in Kiev. So while this is a major strategic victory for Ukraine, Russia will be hoping that they're able to get troops to the front line. And we are expecting major retaliations from them as well.
Mm-hmm. So, Johnny, so you're saying that with the joining of those four regions to Russia, I mean, how will it affect Russia? Militarily, it looks like that it will benefit Russia.
Well, these four regions, I mean, it's about 15% of Ukrainian territory, over 5 million people. And so they see that as very much strategically in their interest to take these regions, particularly to secure Crimea. And as I say, that in the coming days and weeks, Russia at least sees this area as its sovereign territory. So if Ukraine is attacking their sovereign territory as they see it, there's also seven civilians were killed here in Donetsk, where I am, just yesterday, as the Ukrainians continue to shell Donetsk. And if the Russians see Donetsk as their sovereign land, we can expect massive reprisals from the Russians.
Okay, thank you so much for that. John Miller, Donetsk, Ukraine. Now to the United States, where the confirmed death toll from Hurricane Ian has risen to at least 44. Authorities saying the final death toll could be much higher, as reports of additional fatalities are still emerging from different counties in the state of Florida. The devastating storm has left behind a trail of destruction in Florida. Rescuers still searching for survivors in submerged neighborhoods and also along the state's southwest coast. Homes, restaurants, and businesses were ripped apart when Ian roared ashore a powerful Category 4 hurricane on Wednesday. U.S. media has tallied more than 70 deaths related to the storm, directly or indirectly. President Biden will head to Puerto Rico in Florida this week to get a first-hand look at the damage caused by back-to-back hurricanes. Now, according to new inflation data, the United States and the Eurozone are mired in record inflation. But economic pessimism may only be just the beginning following the destruction of Nord Stream pipelines of Russian gas to Europe. Ramin Mazahari has more from Chicago.
New data revealed that inflation hit a record 10% in the Eurozone and topped 6% in the United States as Western sanctions against Russia continue to massively backfire. The data is even worse than it appears because it covers the month of August, when oil prices had dropped. This week's apparent sabotage of the Russian-German Nord Stream gas pipelines is a shocking escalation of the unrest in Ukraine and will have enormous consequences. Energy prices appear set to soar for a prolonged period. Europe's energy insecurity is now off the charts. Dreaded stagflation now seems like the West's certain economic future, and global bond markets are undergoing their worst drawdown ever. Polls ranging from the average person to the wealthy investor all reveal that economic pessimism has reached levels not seen since 2008, when the United States sparked the Great Financial Crisis.
That my parents, who have saved for retirement, are actually making decisions about what groceries they might put back on the shelf and what ones they're going to buy in a given month. It's kind of sad. These may be small things, but they all add up. They're going to have an issue with supply chain shortages, which can then have a further impact on inflation. And then just heading into the winter months, that I anticipate things are probably going to get worse.
Western central banks have shifted from unprecedented zero interest rate policies to rates not seen in decades. But even if that does tame inflation, it will likely take months, if not years. For those on fixed incomes, the working poor class, and much of the middle class, serious economic damage has already been done.
A lot of my friends are just keeping their jobs they've had ever since we were 18, even 16, because it's the only way we can get some money in our pockets. We're still living on mama's roof, mama's food, because, well, not only do we have to pay rents that are excessive, we have to go to grocery store. Well, milk is now like $6 for, you know, what we used to pay $3, $4.
Many say solutions do exist, such as price caps, anti-monopoly legislation, caps on corporate profits, and wage increases. However, in the United States, such ideas appear politically impossible, and they are deeply opposed across the Eurozone as well. Ramin Mazahari, Chicago.
And that brings it to the end of this broadcast from Tehran.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is Taqwa, Thursday the 2nd of Ramadan, 1394, 19 September, 1974. What does forgiveness mean? We think it is when we say to someone, "I apologize, I was rude to you, please forgive me." And that person, whether with kindness and magnanimity or in any other form, says, "That's okay, don't worry about it." We think it means when we do something wrong by accident, and we go to the person we wronged and ask for forgiveness, "I'm sorry, please forgive me," and he says, "That's okay, I forgive you." We think it means when we go to a government office because you've been overcharged on your taxes, and you ask them kindly to help you solve your problem. Perhaps you take someone with you, or a letter, or ask someone to call on your behalf, and they say, okay, we will refund you such and such an amount. This is how we imagine God's forgiveness. Someone does something wrong, they caused corruption in the earth, and were worthy of God's punishment. Then on the day of judgment, because of a tear they shed, or a plea they made, God will say, that's okay, I forgive you. Is that what we mean by God's forgiveness? Does this sound like something we're supposed to hasten towards? No, of course not. Outside of these lectures, we have spoken a lot about the meaning of God's forgiveness, Ghufran.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Those of you, dear brothers, who were in our discussions, try to recall what we said. Bring it out from the recesses of your minds. The Arabic word we used for forgiveness, ghufran, means to heal a wound or fill a gap. Imagine you are given a deep wound on your arm or leg and your flesh is cut open. What would you do? You'd have the wound treated. They would clean it, sew it up, give you ointment to put on, medicine and vitamins to take to help it heal, and eventually your flesh would heal and the wound would disappear. In other words, you would do everything in your power to close the wound. This is how we close a physical wound. Now let us draw a comparison between this and how to close a spiritual wound, so that we can understand the meaning of ghufran. Imagine your soul as a body, and every sin you commit is like a wound that you inflict on your body. Why do we say this? Why is a sin like a wound to one's soul? Because the soul must grow and develop, and a sin is anything that prevents the soul from doing so. So, as a wound, every sin creates a gap in the substance of your soul. So every sin you commit diminishes your soul. If, God forbid, you steal the property of others, you drink wine, you take usury, you fornicate, you lie, you fabricate, each of these acts opens a fissure in your soul. It tears the substance of your soul. It leaves your soul wounded and depleted, and far from the ideal which it is destined to reach. Now, you must find forgiveness for this sin.
Allah, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope.
Wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
Anger is rising in France over the country's deepening economic woes. Hundreds of protesters have gathered to demand higher wages and pensions. Street demonstrations were also held in other French cities in what is the first major strike since Emmanuel Macron won the re-election as president in April. Unions also called for the scrapping of Macron's plans to raise the retirement age from 62 to 65. Protesters are angry over the government's failure to live up to its promises. The unemployment rate in France inched up to 7.4% in the second quarter of 2022, from 7.3% in the previous quarter. The annual inflation rate in France eased to 5.9% in August of 2022, from 6.1% in July, but it is still higher than initial estimates of 5.8%. But France is not the only European country to experience tough economic times. Germany, which is the EU's economic powerhouse, is also experiencing a high inflation rate, which increased to a record 10% in September. The news comes after economic institutes predicted the economy to shrink next year. Soaring price of energy weighs on households and businesses. There are now concerns of widespread bankruptcies and factory shutdowns. And in the UK, Prime Minister Liz Truss is facing tough economic times. She has pressed ahead with her economic plan to cut taxes and insists that she has made the right decision. But this decision is said to make the rich have tax breaks and will increase inequality in the country and weigh down on the middle and poorer classes. The Bank of England has stepped in with a £65 billion emergency bond buying program in the UK as part of efforts to quell a market meltdown. The former governor of the Bank of England, Mark Carney, has accused Liz Truss's government of undercutting the country's economic institutions.
Imports are obviously going to go up in price. Exporting is going to be more difficult. Added to that, the effects of Brexit, which are coming down the line straight for us. And I think we're going to be in serious trouble over the next couple of years.
I think it's obvious that there's some sort of recession coming, right? If it's not already here, we just have to work through it. I think, arguably, you have to keep spending to try and bring it back, but it's difficult to see. I mean, business is still there, right? The work's still happening. Everyone's still recovering from COVID, spending the money they didn't spend. So the work's still there. People are just being more frugal and a bit more considerate.
Amid widespread protests, there are now concerns of the rise of far-right groups in Europe. The grim economic outlook in Europe comes amid warnings of a looming economic recession. The head of the World Trade Organization says the world is sliding into recession due to multiple overlapping crises. The World Bank and the International Monetary Fund have also downgraded their global growth forecasts. The recession is a result of a number of factors that have compounded each other. The recession has been triggered by an energy crunch, surging food prices, and bottlenecks in global trade.
The world is in a very difficult place at this time. We have a situation in which we are grappling with multiple crises. I often refer to it as a poly-crisis, simultaneous exogenous shocks hitting the world. We have security shocks, we have climate shocks, we have energy shocks, we have food price shocks, and all of this hitting countries at the same time. So we cannot afford to do business as usual.
If there's disruptions during winter, and the energy prices go up even further, we have a scenario in which an increase in 50% of gas prices will lead to a reduction in GDP in Europe by 1.4%. And so this is a huge number. So that means that the European economy for sure will be in recession.
Some of these factors were triggered by the COVID-19 pandemic, but the Ukraine war has made them worse. China's pandemic policies and rampant inflation have worsened the economic outlook. But investors are particularly concerned about the prospect of interest rates in the U.S.
Just as U.S. investors are completely comfortable with the Fed's strategy, there's now this concern that the rest of the world is not following on. So it's a real concern about the resolve of European central banks to fight inflation, and particularly the U.K., and how that might spread to others.
If Federal Reserve raises interest rates aggressively, the U.S. could head into a recession, which could have significant ramifications not only for the U.S., but also its allies in Europe.
The Russian-built Nord Stream pipelines to bring gas to Europe via the Baltic Sea have sustained unprecedented damage in a single day. The pipelines based in several locations in the exclusive economic zones of Denmark and Sweden, while neither of them was in operation amid an energy standoff between Russia and Europe. Following the explosions, a Polish politician suggested the United States was behind the sabotage of the two Nord Stream pipelines linking Russia to Germany. In his Twitter account, former Polish Foreign Minister Bronisław Sikorski wrote, "Thank you, USA," while sharing a photo of the massive gas leak in the waters of the Baltic Sea. Sikorski added that, quote, "There's no shortage of pipeline capacity for taking gas from Russia to Western Europe, including Germany." The first tweet was shared thousands of times and sparked criticism against Sikorski. The Polish politician is now a member of the European Parliament. He's a former UK citizen and serves as a distinguished statesman at the Centre for Strategic and International Studies and a senior fellow at Harvard's Centre for European Studies.
It seems at one level inconceivable that the Russians would wish to damage their own pipelines in this way, particularly given that Putin has talked about Nord Stream 2 being ready to go, and why don't the Germans, you know, simply drop their ban on using Nord Stream 2 and accept the gas, since they've run short. So from that point of view, it does seem bizarre. My initial interpretation yesterday was that this was possibly an effort to signal to NATO countries, to Ukraine's allies, that Russia has this capacity. It coincided with the opening of this new Norwegian pipeline to Poland, and it's, one might say, a remarkable coincidence. If Russia has that capability and is prepared to use it, it would, of course, trigger Article 5 of the NATO treaty. And so that would be, even the threat of being able to do something like that would be a serious escalation.
If Russia invades, that means tanks or troops crossing the border of Ukraine again, then there will be no longer a Nord Stream 2. We will bring an end to it.
The tweets have raised speculations that Washington may have been behind the sabotage attack. It's now emerged that the CIA told Berlin weeks ago that the Russian Nord Stream infrastructure was vulnerable. On Tuesday morning, gas prices hiked further in Europe, raising concerns over the bloc's energy security. There are mounting concerns in the EU over how the continent is now going to cope with the energy crisis it's facing.
It certainly suggests that the market is in for a rough ride over the coming few months. I think there was a lot of, in recent months, prices have come down quite a lot in terms of, I mean, it's still extremely high, but down from an all-time high in late August. And I think any belief that winter was not looking that bad in terms of supply and demand has certainly been thrown out the window now as a result of the developments in the last few days.
The crisis has also highlighted the deep running disputes between the US and EU over the bloc's energy ties with Russia. For years, EU countries, especially Germany, had developed close energy ties with Russia in a bid to sustain economic growth. The United States, the bloc's main security partner, was not happy over the policy and pressured them to abandon Russia's energy sector. Washington was trying to keep the EU reliant on the US and reduce Russia's influence there. East European countries were also not happy with the deepening energy ties between Russia and the bloc. The war in Ukraine has provided a unique opportunity for the regime in Washington to pressure the EU for its own long-term strategic benefits. And the policy has come at a great cost for the European Union and its citizens. There are now concerns of a recession in the EU. Inflation is also running rampant, and discontent across the continent is historically high. Far-right parties have already made big gains in Sweden and Italy, and there are also concerns of further tilt to the right due to Europe's multiple crises. It now appears that the US is taking Europe down a path of economic and political destruction due to the Ukraine conflict.
The United States will provide $457.5 million in new civilian security aid for Ukraine to help Ukrainian law enforcement and criminal justice agencies. This announcement by the U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken is one of Washington's many moves to provide support for Ukraine. Meanwhile, for the first time, Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky has acknowledged that his country has received sophisticated air defense systems from the United States. Zelensky admitted that Washington has provided Kyiv with the National Advanced Surface-to-Air Missile System that was long sought by his country. He thanked the U.S. for sending in the air defense batteries as well as other equipment, including HIMARS and other multiple rocket-launching systems to counter Russian troops. Using all the heavy and long-range weaponry available to it, including HIMARS, Ukraine could jeopardize Russian logistics, vital supplies, and artillery power. These weapons also directly challenge Russia's air defenses, wiping out expensive advanced radars far behind the front lines. Ukrainian troops have launched a counteroffensive in the eastern region since driving Russian forces out of northeastern Kharkiv province earlier this month. Kyiv has also claimed its forces have made gains in the south. Ukraine has made repeated appeals to the West to send more weapons, including long-range artillery, while Moscow has accused Western countries of prolonging the war by giving Ukraine more arms. In total, the United States has committed approximately $9.8 billion in security assistance to Ukraine since Biden took office. This includes a variety of advanced military capabilities, including kamikaze drones and unmanned surface vessels. Previously, Russian President Vladimir Putin said Moscow might deploy nukes in case of an existential threat, accusing the US and NATO of trying to blackmail Russia with nuclear weapons.
Even nuclear blackmail has come into play. We're talking not only about the shelling of the Zaporizhia nuclear power plant, encouraged by the West, which threatens unleashing a nuclear catastrophe, but also about the statements of some high-ranking representatives of leading NATO countries about the possibility and admissibility of using weapons of mass destruction, nuclear weapons, against Russia.
The U.S. National Security Advisor, however, warned Moscow of a decisive response over any use of nuclear weapons. Jake Sullivan also cautioned Russia of catastrophic consequences. That's while no country has ever used nuclear weapons on the battlefield except the United States. In 1945, the U.S. dropped two atomic bombs on the Japanese cities of Hiroshima and Nagasaki, killing over 200,000 people. Growing tensions have also prompted the U.N. Secretary General to once again call for a world free of nuclear weapons. Antonio Guterres urged an end to what he called an era of nuclear blackmail. He said any use of nuclear weapons would incite a humanitarian disaster. Forced drawdowns since the end of the Cold War and 20 years of fighting in the Middle East have left the U.S. military a shell of its former self. And now Washington is preoccupied with the war in Ukraine as it has become a proxy war between Russia and the West. The U.S. found the war in Ukraine a perfect opportunity to attempt to take on Russia using Kyiv. That's while Russia has challenged Washington's military superiority as a world power. Russia has select advantages over the U.S. when it comes to certain capabilities. For example, the U.S. Army has approximately 6,000 tanks, while Russia has around 12,000 tanks. Russian tactical nuclear capabilities outnumber the U.S. by 10 to 1. But the U.S. must be worried about another world power, China, which has spent a significant portion of its economic output on its defense budgets. The Chinese government is rapidly expanding its military forces. Perhaps the most visible example of this is its shipbuilding program. At the end of 2020, the size of China's navy was approximately 360, compared to the U.S. Navy fleet of 297 ships. Analysts believe America would face difficulties if forced to take on two major fronts simultaneously. China has accused the U.S. of stirring separatist sentiments in Taiwan through diplomatic exchanges and arms sales to the island.
China will continue to work for peaceful reunification with the greatest sincerity and efforts. To realize this goal, we must combat Taiwan independent separatist activities with the firmest resolve and take the most forceful steps to oppose external interference.
Tensions between the two sides have soared over recent visits by the U.S. House Speaker and other American lawmakers to Taiwan. Therefore, while the US is fighting a proxy war in Ukraine and while its chances to win a war against China in case of an escalation are thin, shouldn't Washington change its policies?
Tirana, Albania. A troll farm in action. All are working with one purpose in mind. But what is a troll farm? It's an institutionalized group of internet trolls aimed to interfere in political opinions and decision-making. Their target? The Islamic Republic of Iran. This troll farm belongs to the MKO terrorist cult. MEK's Albania troll factory promoted the opinions of MEK terrorist agenda, and that was regime change in Iran. It spread fake news and devoted itself to manipulate, provoke, and to shape the public's mind for rebellion, acts of violence, and the destruction of property. Certain analysts like Kenneth Timmerman and former CIA officer Paul Pillar also believe that the terrorist cult hires protesters to shape public opinion in exile, or even protests overseas, like this one. Online writer Hishmat Alavi. He had gained popularity. He had posted plenty of anti-Iran articles, and his posts were making his presence known, retweeted quite often. His Twitter account resume claimed that he was a human rights and political activist, writer, and commentator on Iran and West Asia studies. At one point, he had become so popular that even the former U.S. President Donald Trump referred to him when it came to undermining the landmark JCPOA nuclear deal. The problem was, this person did not exist. The Intercept ran this headline. Described as an Iranian activist, he wrote dozens of articles for right-wing outlets. But is he a real person? It said the writer Hishmat Alavi pushed for regime change in Iran. But an MEK defector said the controversial, exiled opposition group created the persona. Former MEK member named Hassan Heirani, who helped manage the Alavi persona in Albania, told The Intercept back in 2019 that Hishmat Alavi was a person run by a team of people from the political wing of the MEK. They write whatever they are directed by their commanders and use this name to place articles in the press. This is not and has never been a real person. Yet plenty of people, including journalists and analysts, had fallen for him, including Forbes magazine, Al Arabiya, and The Hill. These so-called reputable outlets then used his information as a basis to spread propaganda and disinformation about Iran. The MKO's fake Hishmat Alavi case was just one example of how Iran is consistently demonized and targeted. Just recently, two studies published this past August exposed how large numbers of fake accounts were spreading pro-Western and pro-NATO propaganda on social media, all the while demonizing U.S. adversaries such as China, Russia, and Iran. In the case of Iran, fake accounts attacked Iran and accused it of having too much influence. This propaganda included fake news alleging, for instance, that Iran was trafficking the organs of Afghan refugees. This anti-Iran network included accounts claiming to be independent media outlets. In short, these two investigations were part of a growing body of evidence showing how Western governments and their allies have weaponized social media platforms and have turned them into weapons in a new Cold War setting. A separate study also published in August offered further insight into how social media is weaponized to spread pro-Western propaganda. Titled Unheard Voice, Evaluating 5 Years of Pro-Western Covert Influence Operations, the report was co-authored by Stanford Internet Observatory and a famous intelligence company called Graphica. Graphica was notorious since it worked closely with the U.S. government, contracting with the Pentagon, DARPA, and the Senate Intelligence Committee. Although it is very limited in scope and it has clear biases, the document does show that they accused China, Russia, and Iran of being imperialist while praising the U.S. government. The report stated our joint investigation found an interconnected web of accounts on Twitter, Facebook, Instagram, and 5 other social media platforms that used deceptive tactics to promote pro-Western narratives in the Middle East and Central Asia. What stands out is how the online platforms like Twitter, Facebook, and Instagram, and even media outlets like the UK government-funded BBC, allowed publication or even broadcast of these types of material, which included inciting violence. In the case of the BBC, Ofcom, the media regulatory body which prohibits any material which encourages or incites acts of violence, for example, blatantly ignored how the channel was encouraging Iranians to come out to the streets and to commit these acts of violence. So bad was the coverage that the Iranian Foreign Ministry summoned the UK ambassador to protest.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. We are looking at the human beings, and we said that there are different dimensions of the human being. And we mentioned so many of them. The human beings themselves, they have positive traits and they have negative traits. And also, we need to understand these traits. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, in many verses, He talks about the traits of human beings. And He tells us that human beings have positive traits and they have negative traits. So let us look at the negative traits in human beings. One of the traits that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran, and He mentions it a few times, is the fact that we act in a hurry. So Allah says, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ خُلِقَ هَلُوعًا إِذَا مَسَّهُ شَرَّ جَزُوعًا وَإِذَا مَسَّهُ الْخَيْرَ مَنُوعًا, that human beings are always in a hurry. When bad falls onto him, he starts to complain. When good comes to him, he never gives back. So we're always in this state. So we are constantly, when it comes to us reacting, we react very quickly. And we have that fear of not being harmed and trying to avoid things when it comes to ourselves, when it comes to bad. And when it comes to giving, we don't give, but we love to take. Well, that's a very classic. So human beings, we have this thing to us that we don't seem to pause and think. Sometimes we become very irrational, and rationality just flies the door. And only a small amount of people are the ones who always think and contemplate before they act. Sometimes a person might say a word to me, or do an act to me, or even sometimes a gesture with their hands or their faces, and automatically I get angry, I get furious, and I become, you know, a different human being. And sometimes if you even look at the history of mankind, most of these wars that we've been through, most of the bloodshed that was caused throughout history, is due to some hasty decisions made by people who became very angry or reacted very quickly. And even if we talk about, for example, World War I, you can see it started with a person, you know, getting angry and just acting hastily. We act hastily as human beings. So in order for us to maintain this kind of peace with one another and with our fellow human beings, we have to give them sometimes the benefit of the doubt. We need to be calm, we need to think it over, we need to... Sometimes what happens is it's not even worth mentioning, not even worth talking about, not worth getting angry over. So Allah says human beings, they have this thing where they all always haste. They jump to conclusion. They react very fast. In good, they always hold back and they don't, you know, they try not to do anything good. When it comes to bad, they're always complaining. They're always, you know. So this is a trait that is found with human beings. Sometimes it's not found even with animals. Sometimes animals more, they have more tolerance than a lot of human beings. And sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even gives examples of these animals in the Quran. Now let us take a short break and then we will continue this episode.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. We are looking at the negative traits of human beings. Another bad negative traits of a human being is that despair. We are very quick to give up. We very quick despair. We very quick try to, you know, lose hope in everything. We're not very optimistic, not at all. And this is like, I know there are a lot of people who are, but the majority of human beings, they kind of go towards the negative aspects. So human beings, for example, when their situation is good and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, you know, giving them whatever they want, they're absolutely happy. They got nothing to complain about. They're over the moon. But once they start to feel the hardship and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts to give them less of things, that's when their true nature shows up. And a lot of people in these times, they give up. Most people complain about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or those who even come to a stage where they deny the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is because they fell in that despair moment where they said, okay, if I'm going through this, then obviously there's no such a thing as a God, a creator, or anything in that realm. And being in the state of despair is extremely dangerous. Not only for the person himself, obviously, because, you know, the result of it is hellfire. But those who despair in the mercy and of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or in the hope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or in the hope of change and things like that, what happens is they say, okay, there's nothing out there. There's no God. There's no one. So I'm going to go on a crime rampage. I can go do whatever I want. And also a lot of the crimes that are committed right now or in the history by people who lost hope in everything. And they found no reason to, I don't know, even live. So they took it on their hands to create murders, kill people, commit crimes. So being in the despair state, it's not a very healthy. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذَا أَذَقْنَا النَّاسَ رَحْمَةً فَرُحُوا بِهَا. When we send them blessings and mercy, they become very happy. وَإِن تُصِبْهُمْ سَيِّئَةً. And when a calamity or problem falls into them, بِمَا قَدَّمَتْ أَيْدِيهِمْ. Obviously, because whatever happened to them is because of their own hand, إِذْ هُمْ يَقْنُطُونَ. They completely give up. They complete despair. The market goes bankrupt, and these people just lose everything, and then you can see their true nature. When the stocks go down, those who have money in stocks, you'll see them just losing hope in life altogether. Some even commit suicide. And the examples of that is a lot. So Allah says, this is how human beings, one of their negative traits is the fact that they give up very quickly. But does that mean that we don't have the capacity to do that? No, obviously not. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the yin and the yang in the human being, if we can say that. The good and the bad. Alhamha, fujuraha wa taqwaha. He made it, he inspired the good and the bad in it. The choice is us, is ours to make. So we can make the good choice. We can make the choice to be hopeful all the time, even in difficulties. Or we can despair in times of calamities. The choice is completely ours. We leave it here and we will continue in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa alihi.
Hooded Eagles.
Excuse me. You declare that you are a member of US Army, and now, because we define you as murderers, as killers, we want you to get out of our land. And we are using the right to protest you.
Yanki, go home! Yanki, go home! Yanki!
I'm Yadigar Ozan. I graduated from Pamukkale University with physics degree. In 2009, I became a member of Youth Union of Turkey, TGB. And I'm now the vice president of it. It may be interesting for you to know that why TGB was established, what its goals are, and the activities it has done. But I should tell you about anti-American spirit of people of Turkey. That's why I'm going to meet Do Perencek, who is one of the leaders of anti-Americanism in Turkey. Do was one of those who threw American soldiers into the sea in protest of entering the U.S. 6th Fleet to Turkey in 1968. He has fought with this anti-American spirit for years and has paid a heavy price for it. According to what he says, he has spent 40 years on and off in prison with five different generations. He is now the chairman of Patriotic Party, whose biggest approach is patriotism and fight with imperialism and Zionism, which is our